hence, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Then finally, verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lord, we pray you'd open your word to us now. Holy Spirit, we look to you for illumination. I'm keenly aware of my own insufficiencies and my own lack of the resources needed to deliver your message, Lord. So therefore, I'm going to have to rely on you. I'm going to trust you and give myself as best I know how. Thank you for these folks here. Draw our minds in, Lord, if they be wondering this morning. If we have those wondering minds, I pray you draw us in. Help us to concentrate on what the Holy Spirit has for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold your Bible open here. Most folks are familiar with the account of Lot. He was a family member of Abraham. He left the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees, with Abraham, being part of that great company. And he and Abraham headed for a land that God had said was to be the land flowing with milk and honey. Something went wrong with Lot, however, on the trip. He began to live by sight instead of living by faith. Do you know that's the temptation for every one of God's children? Very easy to get your eyes off the Lord, folks. And Lot got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on things and possessions and cattle. And I've said it before, I want to repeat it until it's ingrained in your thinking. If you cannot take it to heaven with you, don't spend too much of your affection on it here below. You must have a job. You must have things. I understand that. Possessions are not evil in themselves. But if you can't take it to heaven with you, then just don't spend too much time or effort on it here. Amen. Two things are eternal in this world. That's the Word of God and the souls of men. You invest yourself in both of those things and it'll yield eternal rewards. Something went wrong with Lot, however, and he ended up living in a land that we know of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't need to elaborate on the overwhelming sin that was associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. When you talk about Sodom, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a Christian or not, that word has certain implications with it. If you want to be very politically incorrect, refer to homosexuality as the sin of sodomy. That word has a sting to it, and that's why it's not politically correct to use the word sodomy. But that was the name of the place that God sent a great overthrow. If you were to go over there now in the Dead Sea, it would almost seem as though God took his omnipotent hand and just flattened out that plain, pushed it down below sea level, and that's exactly what happened because of the sin of sodomy. Now, Lot himself was not a sodomite, but the tragedy is he got comfortable living around them.
Amen.
And he lost his influence. And you and I know how the thing turns out. God had enough with that lifestyle, and so God sent fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities of the plain. And the story closes on Lot when he had lost his wife because she had turned back. One more look at Sodom and God turned into a pillar of salt. And the last thing we see about Lot is he's drunken in a cave, and his two daughters lie with him sexually, and two boys are born out of that union. And those two boys would be the heads of two nations that caused Israel more grief than any other two nations you'll find in the Old Testament. Quite a sorry ending for a man that the New Testament says had a righteous soul, isn't it? Well, it says about Lot, that righteous man, he was vexed with their ungodly deeds. Now, there's some lessons in Lot's life, and I want you to keep your Bible open here and look at some things that I think will be instructive. Back there in chapter number 13, look at verse 4. I want us to look at some things that Lot left behind. Verse number 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. You know what Lot left behind when he said goodbye to Abraham? He left the altar. You never read in the book of Genesis where Lot ever erected another altar once he got down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. The last time you read about Lot being associated with an altar was here when he was still in close company with Abraham, the father of the faithful. You don't read about Lot erecting any altars when he's down there living among the Sodomites. Folks, that's a picture of what this world will do to you. That's a picture of what the world will do to believers when they drift away from the Lord and begin to live by sight, not by faith. You know the first thing that goes in their Christian life? Listen to me. It's their devotional life with the Lord. It's the first thing that goes. That's the thing that's easiest to cover up. Do you know when a man begins to backslide, he doesn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to make a resolution to backslide today. You know how a man begins to backslide? When he misses a day Bible reading.
Right.
Then he misses 2 days. Now let's be honest, folks. How many of you have ever started a Bible reading plan? Don't raise your hand, but you started a Bible reading plan. And brother, you're going good. You come through Genesis and it's fast-paced. And it's almost like you're reading a novel of some sort. I mean, drama, intrigue, jealousy, all that. And it's exciting, fast-paced, and you go through Genesis, Exodus, wonderful. Then you start getting bogged down in Leviticus, and then Numbers. You begin to miss a day here and miss a day there, and you say, I'll make it up tomorrow. I'll read twice as much tomorrow in 3 and 4 and 5 days. And what happened? Days and days go by, and you've not even opened God's Word. Then your prayer life goes. When a man or woman begins to get cold on the Lord, the first thing they leave is the first thing Lot left here. Notice it again, verse number 4, chapter 13, unto the place of the altar. The altar is where you meet the Lord in your daily life. Do you have an altar? Do you have a place you come to meet the Lord? What I mean by that is there a time in your day that's just you and Him? You see, when you begin to backslide and get away from the Lord, that's the first thing you leave is the altar. Do you know a man can still look like a devoted Christian on the outside after he's left his altar for a while?
Amen.
It'll show up on him. I want to ask you the question that somebody should have asked Lot. Where's your altar? Abraham had one. Abraham was a man who lived by faith, but not Lot. Folks, I don't have to tell you this morning if you've left your altar. You know it. You're here and your fellowship with the Lord is not what it should be. Nobody has to tell you. You know it. That's the first thing Lot left behind was the altar. If you're still here in chapter 13, look at something else Lot left. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. That's his trouble. It was all eye trouble. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of, what's the word? Egypt. In Scripture, Egypt is always a picture of this world. It's a place God never intended for His people to be. But if you leave your altar, I'll tell you what's going to happen next. You'll leave the life of faith. Once you begin to neglect your Bible reading and prayer, you know what will happen to you next? The same thing happened to Lot. You'll begin to live by sight and not by faith. You see, folks, it's a gradual procession. Starts with you leaving the altar. Starts with your fellowship with the Lord. Begins to wane. And then you begin to live by sight. That's what happened here in verse 10. Something else Lot left behind. Look at verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Mark it down in verse 12. You see a separation of Abraham from Lot. You know what Lot really did? You know what he really said goodbye to in verse 12? He said goodbye to the godly influences on his life. How many of you see the progression? He left his altar, that's his fellowship with the Lord. Then he left the life of faith, that's number two. But when he said goodbye to Abraham, he was saying goodbye to the godly influence in his life. I want to ask you a question. Who are you allowing yourself to be influenced by? When you're close to the Lord and you're in daily fellowship with him, you will enjoy surrounding yourself with the people of God.
Amen.
Isn't it a joy to be around the people of God?
Amen.
When you're in fellowship with the Lord, that is. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you wouldn't imagine this to be true, but you know there's folks actually avoid the preacher.
No.
You imagine such a thing? You know, there's folks that avoid you in the Christian life. When a man gets out of the will of God, the last person he wants to be around is another Christian that's reminding him of where he ought to be.
Amen.
Found something out about backsliders. I mean, brother, I don't know a lot, but I do know this. You get to church with a few backsliders or a few scorners, and I don't know what it is. They may have a homing beacon, but they find each other.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
They feel comfortable around each other.
Yeah.
You know what happened to Lot? He said goodbye to Abraham. They parted ways. And from there on out, Lot was only associated with those folks who would drag him down.
Yep.
Who are you allowing yourself to be influenced by? Don't forget the verse I quote to you probably just about every other week. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I don't care how old you are. You're going to be influenced by those with whom you associate.
Amen.
That's why you need church folks. Hear me. That's why you need to assemble yourselves together every opportunity you can. We need to be under the right influence. Who are you allowing to influence your life? It's a privilege to be around God's people when you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. But you'll begin to stay away from God's people. You'll begin to stay away from Bible preaching and teaching when your heart's not right. So what did Lot leave? Well, he left his altar, he left the life of faith, and then he left the godly influence. But more than that, I want to show you what it cost him this morning, and follow me closely here. Look in chapter 19 of Genesis. By the time you get to chapter 19, of course, much has happened. Abraham has increased in wealth. And Lot has become comfortable and satisfied living down there in Sodom and Gomorrah with those wicked men. And God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plains. Abraham makes intercession for Lot, and God has pity, and God sends some angels down there to Sodom. We all know how this goes. Young men, and they come to Lot's house, and they give Lot a message, and the message is, run. God's going to destroy this place. That's a picture, by the way, of what God's going to do just before he unleashes his wrath on this world. I'm going to hear a voice that says to me, come up hither, and I'm going to leave. Then the wrath of God's going to fall on this earth. I believe it could be today.
Amen.
I'm excited about that. But Lot was not welcoming this announcement. In fact, Lot was reluctant, so was his family, to get out of Sodom. They were too comfortable living in a land that was ripe for judgment. Did you hear me? They were comfortable living in a land that was ripe for God's judgment. And there are scores of Christians living right in America that way today. They're comfortable living in a land that is ripe for judgment. I mean, the sword of God's wrath hangs over the head of this nation, and yet many, many Christians love it. And this is their joy. Talk about the second coming, and they wonder why you get so worked up about it. Amen? You ever talk to somebody about the second coming of Christ, and your heart's overflowing, and you look at you like you got three or four heads, you know, what's the big deal?
Yeah.
Could it be they're enjoying life a little too much here?
Right.
That's the situation with Lot. But look what he lost. Chapter 19, look at verse number 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. These were the wicked Sodomites. These two men came to visit Lot, and the wicked men of that city caught a glimpse of these two angels coming to visit Lot, and they formed their wicked posse, so to speak, and they come to Lot's house, and they say, "Send out those two men that came to see you. We want to get to know them," and you and I know exactly what they meant by that proposition. Notice the response Lot gave them. Here in verse number 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you..." Notice, what does he call these folks? He had no business calling those Sodomites brethren. What's happened to Lot's thinking process here, folks? Did you just read what I read? Did you just read where Lot called those Sodomites brethren? You know what happens to a man when he begins to drift away from the Lord? Listen to me. When a Christian begins to drift from the Lord, his thinking processes go awry. Amen. He loses his ability to judge righteously. Amen?
Amen.
I think I hear the crickets outside. Isn't it true? See, it's of great importance that you and I keep our relationship with the Lord right, if for no other reason than that you'll make right decisions.
Right.
But when you begin to backslide and out of fellowship with the Lord, you're prone to do things and say things you would have never said had you been walking in fellowship with the Lord.
Right.
Amen. Back into the text, it said in verse 7, "And I say, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly," but it gets worse. Look at verse 8. "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes." Now, I've got a daughter. I couldn't imagine saying to a group of depraved Sodomites, "Let me send out my daughters to you. Do with them whatever you want to do with them. Just don't bother these men. Don't bother my guest." What had happened to Lot's judgment? Folks, I'll say it again, sin blows out the lamp of reason. You ever known some Christians that seem to make the worst decisions and always in trouble, always going down the wrong road, always making foolish decisions? Could it be that their relationship with their Lord is not right and so they've lost their discernment? How far away would you have to leave your senses to say to this wicked group of men, "Here, my daughters, take them. They're virgin, they're clean, they're pure. Take my daughters, do what you will with them." Something goes wrong in their thinking. So he lost his ability to judge righteously. But there's something even more tragic than that. Chapter 19 here, look at verse number 9. "And they said, stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. You see what happened? The Sodomites said, "All right, Lot, if you won't give us these men, we'll just take you. And we'll deal with you worse. Here you were, Lot. You've lived among us for all this time now, and now you're starting to play preacher. You know what the world has no use for, and true Christians have no use for either? It's the Christian that only wears his Christian colors when he knows it's safe to do so."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Here was Lot. He'd been living around these Sodomites, and there's no inclination that he ever preached against their lifestyle before. But now here come the angels. So what does Lot begin to do now? Now Lot begins to preach against their wickedness. You ever met folks that they talk like the world when they're with the world, and they talk like a Christian when they're with Christians? You ever been around that kind of crowd?
Amen.
Nobody has use for that kind of a person, folks. In fact, the Lord said concerning that lukewarm believer, he said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth."
Right.
But Lot was just that sort of character. And the Sodomites said to him, look again there in verse 9, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge." You know what I see in verse 9? Don't miss it. Lot had lost all of his influence with unbelievers. Lot's testimony didn't mean a thing to these Sodomites. They wouldn't have turned around for Lot's influence. They had no influence on him whatsoever. You see that here? Lot's preaching didn't affect these Sodomites. Now, isn't it a sad day when Christians can no longer influence the lost?
Amen.
Isn't it a sad day when Christians no longer have the influence over those who are dying and going to hell?
Amen.
If that's tragic, I'll tell you something even more tragic than that. It's tragic enough when a Christian cannot influence this lost world. It's even more so when a Christian cannot even influence his own family.
Amen.
Notice something else here. Chapter 19, look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. All right, Lot couldn't be an influence on these Sodomites, but now we see Lot couldn't even influence his own family. You know why? Because his family had seen him living a double standard. Lot had been content to live there with those Sodomites for those long years, and now Lot's going to be the righteous preacher. So he says to his sons-in-law, get out, God's going to destroy the city. And what the Bible say? They just laughed at him. Do you have influence with the lost around you? Listen to me. Could you speak to someone about their soul and them take you seriously? I didn't say would they be converted. I said would they give you a fair hearing. You know, folks, you cannot control what men do with the message we give. Hear me. And you may not convince the unbeliever that the gospel is true, but I want to tell you something. You ought at least be able to convince him that you believe what you're saying.
Amen.
I mean, that man may never believe the gospel you preach, but he at least ought to go away from that meeting thinking, well, I don't believe it, but he sure does. You see? But if you're this type of believer who religious on Sunday, but live the way you want to live on Monday, you won't have any influence over this world. And you won't even influence over your family. Now, there are some folks who do have the right kind of life and the right kind of influence, and yet they're still rejected. I'm not talking about that kind of Christian. I'm talking about the kind of Christian here who has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He can't influence anybody. A lost man or his own family. So Lot lost quite a bit. And here's where I want to leave you tonight, this morning. Look at Lot's legacy. Look at what he left behind. You know how many times you find Abraham's name in the Bible? You ought to write this down. It's interesting. 230 times God refers to Abraham in his word. 230 times. You know how many times you find Lot's name? Just 36 times. And most of them are here in these few chapters we've just read. Wouldn't you say that's quite a difference? What kind of legacy did Lot leave behind? Not a good one. Abraham left a good legacy. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11 when the Bible goes through those heroes of the faith. But do you know whose name cannot be found anywhere in Hebrews chapter 11? You won't find Lot's name one time. Does it matter to you what God thinks of your name? I mean, does it matter what God thinks of your character? What kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? Lot didn't leave much of a legacy for righteousness at all. Jesus Christ himself referred to Abraham in the New Testament many times, many times. In fact, about 20 times Jesus referenced Abraham in the New Testament. You know how many times the name of Lot fell from the lips of our Savior? One time. And I want you to notice the context. If you have your Bible there, look in Luke chapter 17. I'm talking about what you're going to leave behind. I'm talking about your legacy. You can be the kind of Christian that sings, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, and then, oh, how I love the world on Monday. If you want to live that kind of life, go right ahead, but here's what God's going to think of your legacy. Here's the kind of influence you're going to have. Jesus mentioned Abraham roughly 20 times in the New Testament, and it was in a favorable light. Jesus only mentioned Lot one time in the New Testament. And look at the context. Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Let's read it together. Three little words. The only time the name of Lot ever came from the lips of our Savior. Remember Lot's wife. Quite a legacy, huh? Jesus was not speaking that as a credit to Lot or to his wife. Jesus was using Lot's wife as a warning. Amen. Something that they had better not set a pattern after. Do you want the Lord to be able to refer to you as a trophy of grace, or do you want God to refer to you as a warning of what not to do in the Christian life? You see, Abraham left behind a good legacy. Lot didn't. But perhaps the thing that the Lord convicted my heart about the most, this is the last passage I'll ask you to turn to. Go back there to Genesis 13. If you and I want to leave our altars, and if you and I want to leave the life of faith, and if we want to leave the godly influence in our life, we can. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you influence. It'll cost you the ability to judge righteously. It'll cost you a legacy. But perhaps the greatest loss is what we find in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, after Abraham and Lot had parted ways, and after Lot had decided he wanted to live by sight and take that part of land that reminded him of Egypt, we see Abraham standing alone. And yet, God says something to Abraham after Lot had gone away. Look in chapter 13, verse 14. Notice carefully. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Here's the lesson. You and I, if we want to do it, if we want to lose our influence, leave our altar, if we want to grow cold towards the Lord, he'll allow you to do it. It'll cost you. But here's the sober warning. If you and I choose to live that way, there's going to be somebody who'll come along, and God will give them the blessing you could have had. Here is Abram. And it's almost as if God was encouraging Abraham, almost as if to say, Abraham, Lot chose to live by sight. Just let him go. Abram, turn your eyes to what I'm going to give you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sort of selfish in this respect. Don't you want all the blessings God intended for you to have? I mean, don't you want to have the legacy God intended for you to have? Don't you want to have the ministry opportunities God had for you? You can throw it away if you want to. You can turn your back on the Lord's will for your life, but there'll be somebody. There'll be somebody who's willing to pay the price and live by faith and not by sight, and they'll experience the blessing. I don't know about you. I'd like to say to the Lord, Lord, I want all that you have for me. Amen. I don't want the next fella in line to have what I could have had. I'll leave with this illustration. If I wanted to, and I'm, God forbid, by his grace, I'm not. If I wanted to, I could leave here today, go out down to the liquor store, wherever, get drunk, make a fool of myself, ruin my testimony, ruin my influence. But you know what? If that happened, the work of God wouldn't stop. God's church wouldn't go down. You know what would happen? He'd bring some other man along. And that man would experience the blessing and the joy that I could have had had I not chosen to squander it. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're just headed down that road with Lot. Your devotional life's not what it should be, not what it used to be. You're not living by faith so much as you're living by sight now. You're not around the right kind of influential people that'll encourage you for God. You've lost your ability to have the right kind of judgment. Just keep walking down that path. Go right ahead if you want to. But don't be surprised when you get to heaven and see the rewards that you lost. You want anybody to blame but yourself. So I don't know about you, but I'd just like to say, Lord, I'd like to have all that you want me to have.